Well, as I mentioned at the very, very beginning of today's service, when I welcomed y'all, today is a special day for each one of us. We celebrate the woman that we call mom, the woman who raised you, the woman who gave birth to you. We celebrate all women today. Ladies, we owe you so much. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And this is your day. In today's Holy Gospel, Jesus prays for his church. And it's a prayer unlike any other prayer. It shows us what we're to be working on to be a great church, to be truly the body of Christ. This is a triumphant prayer that Jesus prayed. He must have been in agony, knowing that it was the night before he died. It's important to know that just before Jesus' prayer in today's Holy Gospel, he spoke words that are given to us in John chapter 16, and he gives us assurance. I want you to hear those words. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's John chapter 16, verse 33. When Jesus comes to his Father in prayer for his church, he's coming in confidence, expressing his confidence in God the Father. And Jesus makes a request for the church, constantly in prayer with God the Father, asking for something very special for us. Jesus also expresses confidence for you and for me. In verses 20 and 21, which immediately follow today's Holy Gospel, Jesus prays this: "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." That's John 17, verses 20 and 21. It's truly the gift that keeps on giving. The gift that Jesus gave to his disciples, they in turn gave to the world in Jesus' name. It's the faith we've received from those disciples, handed down time and time again. The untarnished faith in the word of God that Jesus said is true. My brothers and sisters, it is unchangeable. It is untwistable. And it is incorruptible. Culture does not change the word of God. The word of God is supposed to change culture. And Jesus has confidence that expresses that we will carry out his message to completion. And he prays that the Father will help us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for this church and for all the churches that exist today. I've got to tell you, that is incredibly awesome. All of this happened after Jesus asked his disciples at a place called Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of Israel. And Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave him all kinds of answers. But then Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumped forward, as he would like to do always. He was the first out of the boat, did many things first. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And after that, Jesus prayed for the church. He said this: "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, I have a lot of confusion about this saying, because a lot of people think Peter's the rock. Well, yeah, his name, Peter, means Petra, means rock. But I want you to hear this. The rock that Jesus was talking about wasn't Peter, but instead it was the words that Peter spoke. Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "On that rock, he will build his church." And then he said, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Do you understand what I'm saying? the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and is the Son of God, on that truth, everything is built in Christianity. Everything is built. There's a twofold purpose in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. It's unique and it's very, very special. Jesus is praying that he has fulfilled the Father's purpose, saying, Father, what you've given me to do, I've done. In verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. He goes on in verse 6 to say, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept their word. In verse 8, for the words you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. In verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you've given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas. Judas was the betrayer. Judas was the one who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And we read about that in this morning's reading from the Acts of the Apostles, which Jay did an excellent job on. And we thank you for that. The word told us that Judas, how he died, but how he was replaced and chosen by God. The man who would fulfill his work was Matthias. In verse 14, Jesus tells the Father, I have given them your word. And in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then Jesus goes on in verse 22. He says this. He says, the glory which you've given me, I have given them. And he goes on in verse 26. I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Wow. Precious, precious gifts. 8 times in his prayer, Jesus goes to the Father and says that I've done what you've asked me to do. I believe there's another purpose to this prayer. Jesus asked that the work he started would be continued in his church. And he asked that the work that he's begun and went to the cross and died for would continue years down the road, and that it would be actively happening. It's a great prayer. And it's in Jesus comes to the Father asking 5 things on our behalf. 5 things. The first is Jesus prays that you and I as the church will sense the glory of God. And Jesus asked the Father that those in the church will sense, feel, and experience and know his glory. You ever sat in church and gotten a warm feel? I know, the fans went out, the lights went out, there's no air conditioning. I'm not talking about that kind of warm feeling. I'm talking about the kind of warm feeling John Wesley said he got. Not far from here in Georgia. He got a sense that God was giving him an inner warmth. It changed and transformed him. Better known as the Holy Spirit. The word glory means visible manifestation of the power and the glory and the radiance and the beauty of God himself. Manifestation, it means happening. It's unfolding. It's coming before you. You're seeing it and experiencing it. The word glory is unbelievable. Jesus was praying to the Father and asking that you and I, all of his followers, might see unfolding, manifested in their midst, his splendor, his power, and his radiance. Jesus wants people in the years to come to continue to feel and sense his presence. Ironically, next Sunday is 50 days after Passover, Pentecost. I'm going to ask you all a favor. Wear something red next Sunday. I will, I promise. We'll be decked out as much red as we can, because the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost And we'll be in Acts chapter 2, remembering and experience the warmth that they received, tongues of fire. And I pray the Holy Spirit visits us in a special way next Sunday as we celebrate Pentecost. Don't forget the red. Don't forget the red. It's important. Second thing Jesus prayed for was that we would not only sense the presence of God, but that we would follow the Word of God. The unchangeable, incorruptible Word of God. His Word is complete and it is never to be changed. When the disciples received the Word of God, it gave them meaning for life. They understood that Jesus truly came from the Father in heaven and gave them life. When we get into the Word, we begin to have meaning in life, and then you understand the Word comes alive. I've seen on Wednesday nights when we study Scripture together over there, I've seen eyes opened, I've seen people just really excited about what God has to tell us. It becomes personal. In verses 17 and 19, Jesus teaches that the Word of God sanctifies us. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, that they men themselves may also be sanctified in truth. It's the Word of God that satisfies our hunger, establishes us, and we need to be in the Word of God and be bathed in the Holy Spirit as we read it. The third thing that Jesus prayed about is that we become united in the love of God. When you get the body united in love, then God begins to do some great things. We're seeing great things being done right in the midst of this body of St. Andrew's Anglican Church. Just look around at what God has done this year through us and how this church has been transformed. I can't tell you the number of comments that I heard on Tuesday during the social time, the greeting time after Robert Tiff's funeral. People were just commenting on how beautiful, and these were some people that used to go to St. Paul's here, commenting on how absolutely magnificent this church is today. And I said, come back in 6 months. God's not done. And some of you know what that means. Wow. Jesus prayed, the fourth thing, that the church would begin to move in the mission of the Father. Now, the word sanctify means not only to consecrate, to make holy, but it means to equip, to give you the tools that you need to do a job. What's our mission? To seek and save the lost. And the fifth thing Jesus prayed, that we would experience the joy of God. I've been to churches where people just sit there like this. And it's like, there's no joy. Why aren't you happy? God loves you. You don't have to sit there laughing or giggling, but it's okay to smile in church. It really is. And I try to give that example because I just know I'm so happy that God has saved me and that God has brought me here to be with my St. Andrew's family. What a blessing that is. Jesus said in verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. So let me ask you a question this morning. What gives a congregation the joy of God? What gives a congregation the joy of God? Is it the First Holy Church of Dull? When we sense the presence of God, when we follow God's holy word, and don't try to make it say something that it doesn't. When we're united in the love of God and we go forth in the mission of God, then as a body of believers, we begin to experience the joy of God. Y'all ought to see your faces during the time of peace. When the family gets to be the family. This is a unique and wonderful place to be. God has brought us here for his purpose. That's what Jesus prayed for. And I pray that that would all be all of our prayers as well. On the night before Jesus died, Jesus told them he's going away. And he's very much aware that his disciples are at risk. The world which hates them as it hated him will threaten and abuse them. In the case of the 11, they killed him. They tried to kill John by boiling him in oil in Rome, but it didn't work. He stepped right out of it. And so they said, the emperor of Rome said, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to send him to Patmos. And that wasn't a good idea for Rome. It was a great idea because God wanted to give John the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, which is all about the end times. God's plan was being fulfilled. The world hates the disciples, and you know what? In many ways, it hates us. Have you ever seen the way people talk about Christians on TV? It's usually in jest. Oh, only kidding. Snarling, making jokes. It's sad, but we know we can expect it. The disciples, like us, don't belong to the world, but we're sent into it, and we need protecting. That's what this prayer is about. What is now needed is for us to be kept from being pulled back into the world with all its wickedness and rebellion. During Jesus' public ministry, Jesus looked after his disciples. And now he was going to be turning that protecting over to God the Father and the Holy Spirit, to be teaching them, leading them like shepherds after the sheep. And he mentions with sorrow the loss of one of his sheep, but it was inevitable. The Bible said it would happen. Now that Jesus is coming to the Father, he's entrusting them to the Father, who will continue the work of keeping them safe. Jesus addresses the Father as holy and declares that he is setting himself apart so that his disciples too may be set apart. The word for setting apart is the same as holy. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when the word holy was brought about, it brought to mind one thing, the temple. And that was the holy place, the place where God had promised to live. It referred to the Holy of Holies, the innermost place where the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement to pray for the people. On the day of Yom Kippur, the priest had to go through special ceremonies of consecration to be set apart so that he could enter into the presence of God, of a holy God, to pray for his people. And in exactly the same way, Jesus is declaring that he has been all along set apart and consecrated for God's exclusive service. Now, as our high priest, Jesus is asking the Father to preserve his people, to preserve us from evil, from the tricks and traps of the world. He wants us to be his holy people in the truest sense. What Jesus has already done for his people is to keep them in the Father's name and to give them his word. When he now entrusts us to the Father, this doesn't mean a sudden change, like a mother entrusting her children to someone they'd never heard of or never seen before. Jesus has already taught them how to behave appropriately for the Father's house. And in praying for them now, he's praying that what he has begun, the Father will gloriously complete through his church. What were some of Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. And in being so, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And at that point, the Holy Spirit was coming to open our hearts. No longer was God to be accessed through the Holy of Holies, but through the Holy Spirit, a precious gift which we will celebrate next week on the day of Pentecost, wearing red. Doesn't have to be totally in red, just a little something red. It'll work. You'll look great in a scarf, George. It's a serious prayer. It's not unlike a prayer that a mother prays over and for her children. It's one of the most serious things that Jesus ever said. That's why down deep, it's among the most joyful and hopeful. Pray it with awe, with joy and with thankfulness and thanksgiving, filled with gladness. You know what? We truly have something to be thankful for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.